As we've been saying, this is our covenant service. The word covenant simply means the coming together of two parties in an agreement, kind of make agreement, make promises. We have a promise-making, keeping God. And we, his people, have made promises to him. Just read many of them. We take an opportunity like this to ponder those promises. Just think of the place of the covenant service. We're at the beginning, as I said, of another academic year. Kids have gone back to school, even new schools, as in our house, after the holidays. University and college courses will be beginning again after an even longer break. Many are returning to work after some break over the summer. The summer is over, though I'm not sure about how much we saw of the sun. And all that means that we're on the cusp of another term. We are in September, leading to that festive period, which I can't bring myself to mention, not quite yet. This is a good point, isn't it? It's a good place, just perhaps at the beginning of the calendar year, for a service like this. Which brings us to the purpose of a covenant service. To my mind, there are at least three reasons why we're doing this, and probably many more, but at least these three. Firstly, to remind ourselves, as Steve has said, of who we are, the people that God has called us to be. Over the holiday period, perhaps as 2015 has worn on, it's easy to lose sight of the foundational truths that establish and shape us, that should establish and shape us as a church. This covenant service is a reminder of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That's what we're going to do. So it's a reminder. And that leads us to renewal, God willing, to renewal in heart, mind, soul, and strength of love for God. We desire to be refreshed and reinvigorated in our love for Jesus, filled again with the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, moment by moment, day by day, we want to seek that, don't we? We want to seek God to work in us, to know that communion with God as we type and clean and work and serve and administer and do all that God has called us to do. But there are seasons in life. There are times in life where we find ourselves especially pursuing that renewal. Perhaps as a church, we should be aware of that, specific times and periods of renewal as we wait on the Lord. And as we pray this, as we remind ourselves and seek renewal, we ask that this would lead to recommitment in our life together, to press on as a band of brothers and sisters for the cause of Jesus Christ. It is all too easy, both individually, as congregations and as a church, to drift and lose that zeal and passion for following Jesus, to lose that first love. Perhaps, again, over the summer, bad habits can set in. Perhaps a particular difficulty or stress weighs us down. Perhaps we've got into a pattern of nominal church, coming and going, but no deepening joy and passion for Jesus. Well, this kind of moment helps us to arrest that and to remember and to be renewed and to recommit ourselves. A year ago, we did that by looking at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, and the idea of running a race. And tonight, as you've guessed from Kiana's reading, we're in the book of Hebrews again. We're diving straight into the end of the book. If you've got a Bible, turn to to Hebrews chapter 13. If you've got an electronic device, then scroll down to Hebrews chapter 13. It's always slightly disconcerting, isn't it, just to move to the end of a book, to dive in straight at the end there. But to put it simply, the book of Hebrews, it's about Jesus being greater and better than anything you could wish for or imagine. Or as Ben Dealey, who we miss very much, taught the Connect group last year, Jesus is mega, mega, mega. The writers of the Hebrews, in what well could be a collection of sermons, describes Jesus as better than the angels, greater than Moses, more permanent and effective than the Old Testament, including the sacrificial system and its priesthood. Jesus is the eternal perfect Son of God who has made God known and opened up the way to knowing God and being with him forever. And the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were doubting that. They were doubting the supremacy of Jesus and wondering whether it was more effective and less costly to return to their old Jewish beliefs and traditions. In the old religion of rules and regulations, it was much easier to standardize performance. You felt, oh, I'm doing enough, I'm hitting that mark, I'm doing those things for God to accept me. You had more control and less fear. For following Jesus had brought to these Hebrew Christians great persecution and suffering. They were losing their stuff, being thrown out of their homes, being thrown into prison for following Jesus. But throughout this doctrinally deep and delightful letter, the author assures us that Jesus is supremely glorious and worth the cost. That the rules and regulations of the old Jewish religion proved to be no way to God. We just can't live up to them. That Jesus alone guarantees forgiveness and acceptance with a holy and just God. And no fleeting pleasure or painful trial is worth comparing to eternity with Jesus. Listen to how the book of Hebrews describes Jesus as the final word of God in these last days. Steve read that at the beginning of the service. As the creator of the heavens and earth, whom angels worship. As the pioneer of our salvation, who was fully obedient through suffering. As one who became flesh, that he might die in our place and free us from the fear of death. As one superior to Moses, as a son is superior to a servant. As a sympathetic high priest who opens up the way to the throne of grace. As one who saves for all time those who draw near to God through him. As the mediator of a new blood-bought covenant to secure that our sins will be forgiven. And the law will be written on our hearts. And God will be our God. As the one who by his blood purifies our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. As the one who puts to an end all sacrifices by putting away sin once for all through the sacrifice of himself. As the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right-hand side of God. As the one who suffered outside the gate, that he might sanctify people by his own blood. As the one who will never leave us or forsake us, but will help us forever by the power of an indestructible life. And the closing prayer of the letter, the benediction, powerfully concludes the book and spurs the first readers on. And I'm praying that will happen to us tonight. Look at chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It begins, doesn't it, by talking about the God of peace. God is described in this way in five other places in the New Testament. It describes the divine tranquility in the heart of God. And this God gives peace to all who will trust in him. The Hebrew word is shalom, meaning a soundness, a completeness, a well-being to life. Way back in Jeremiah chapter 29, God promised this peace to his people. I know the plans I have for you, the Lord said. Plans, and literally it reads, for peace and not harm. God wants us to know wholeness, well-being in life. He knows that our hearts are restless apart from him. And that restlessness manifests itself in in so many ways, not least in all kinds of anxieties and fears that can lay hold of us. We can feel that when we're starting something new, like a school, university, a job. We can feel it when we're told some news about our health or something that affects our loved ones. We can feel it for no apparent reason at all. And then there is the general sense of well-being and wholeness, a contentedness in life, if you like. Last week, the Times carried an article on Marcus Pearson, the billionaire creator of the virtual world Minecraft. A few years back, Pearson, practically on his own, created this virtual world and sold it for billions of pounds. And in the article, Pearson talked about the loneliness and lack of peace he felt in life, even though he was absurdly rich. Left to ourselves, we are at the helm of a boat, adrift on the ocean of life, with no sense of direction, powerless in the face of any storm. And you can be in a little dinghy or in a super yacht and have precisely the same feeling. And the Bible tells us that the foundational reason for this lack of peace is that we're out of fellowship with God, which is what the rest of verse 20 goes on to address. Look at verse 20 again. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. The foundation of peace in life, the peace that brings a rock solid security. Even if a plane should drop upon you from the sky or cancer takes hold of your body, is what God has done for you through his son, the Lord Jesus. That's why that phrase, the blood of the eternal covenant, is so very significant. In the book of Hebrews and the Bible, the ultimate reason we have no full and lasting peace in life is that we're separated from God. All of us have disobeyed God's commands. That's what the Bible means when it calls us sinners. And as sinners, we live under God's right anger and his judgment of death. That is what is required from a holy God for rebelling against him, the end of life. Now, though God is rightfully angry at our sin, in his great love, he promised, he covenanted to rescue sinners from death and hell through the provision of a substitute death. As Hebrews has reminded us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We see the first example of that in Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover lamb. Do you remember that earlier in the year? And that is made clearer in the book of Leviticus, where God establishes a sacrificial system where the blood of bulls and goats is used as an offering for sin. The life of a bull or a goat or a lamb given in the place of the sinner. And yet Hebrews also has acknowledged it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was actually merely a picture, an anticipatory picture for what was to come. In Hebrews 9 we read, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. This is what God planned before the creation of the world. An eternal covenant established through his son, written in the minds and hearts of his people. God promises nothing less than a renewed heart and a personal relationship with him through the substitutionary work of his son and the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. And this covenant established through the blood of Jesus was proved to be eternally effective and permanent when God brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Death could not hold the sinless Savior. And so Jesus rose triumphant through the power of an indestructible life, for nothing, not even the greatest enemy death, was able to defeat him. Which makes him, end of verse 20, that great Shepherd of the sheep. This is the first time that the writer to the Hebrews speaks of Jesus as a shepherd. Jesus, as we have seen, has been described as many things, including the great high priest. But here, as the writer to the Hebrews pronounces his benediction over this fearful, doubting group of Christians, he takes their hands and places them in the hands of the greatest shepherd, who will lead and protect them all the way to glory. They are tempted to look elsewhere. Back to old religion, to good works and rituals, anything that will avoid suffering and persecution. But what folly that is. Jesus alone defeats sin and death. Jesus alone can cleanse a guilty conscience. Jesus alone can lead us through the shadow of death, covering us with goodness and mercy all the days of our lives and causing us to dwell in the house of God forever. Those are the words that I spoke to Stanley Grant on Friday afternoon. At 91, Stanley lay in the BRI, dying, breathing his last few breaths, preparing to leave this life, preparing to enter eternity. And only trusting in Jesus would see him safe on the other side. Only trusting in Jesus will see you safe on the other side. So will we make it? Kensington, 2015. Will we make it? Look at what the Bible says, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. God's promises are met with God's resources. God equips us, this prayer tells us, with everything we need to live by faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now, we need to understand what this equipping, see that word equip right at the beginning of 21, looks like. What does it mean? The word that is used here for equip means to perfect, to make good, to restore. Matthew uses the word to describe fishermen mending their nets. Paul uses it in Galatians to speak of the restoring of a brother in a church who has sinned. What the beginning of verse 21 is saying is this. As Christians, we are broken people. We doubt. We are prone to wander. We are weak. All of us have many issues in our lives, including failings which we never seem to eradicate. The old little phrase for that was besetting sins. We live in a culture that is increasingly hostile to the gospel. How will we survive? But just as God covenanted eternally to send his son to die on a cross, just as God has brought you to Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, now he is 100% committed to changing and maturing you, maturing us, providing us with all the resources we need for doing his will. Praise God that as we look across this term, as we look across this academic year, this isn't about self-sufficiency, persuading the inner us to see us through. This is about God promising to equip us with all the resources that we need. Weak, his strength. Confused, his wisdom. Fearful, his peace. Failed, his grace. Believe that, Kensington. Know and trust that God is committed to you, equipping you with all that you will need for following him. Now, you say to me, perhaps what many of the readers of this letter were saying, and by the way, this is what I often say myself, so here's a little window into my heart. You say, yeah, but listen, you don't know me. I mean, really know me. The depths of my struggles, my weaknesses, my constant failings, the struggles I'm battling with circumstantially, internally. I hear this covenant message of God and his gospel, the equipping that God will do, but I don't know if I will last. I regularly grapple with this. I trust God, but I don't trust myself one bit. Well, listen to the next phrase of the benediction. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. This prayer leaves us with no mistake and no uncertainty that our covenant relationship with God is eternal. For at the very heart of this new covenant, forged with the blood of Jesus, is the God who not only keeps his promises, but ours too. He not only equips you with everything good for doing his will, but he works in you to see that accomplished. Every Jesus-believing, loving, obeying person here this evening, rejoicing in these amazing words at the end of Hebrews, is here not because they are strong and good and together people. No, we are weak, sinful, broken people. We are here because God is sovereign and faithful and has brought us to himself and will keep us faithfully persevering to the very end. Now, of course, we're not saying that as a result we can just sit back, let go, and let God. The New Testament, not least the book of Hebrews, knows nothing of that. Earlier in this very chapter, we are commanded to love one another, to show hospitality, honor marriage, to be free from the love of money, obey our church leaders, keep hold of true doctrine. But our obedience flows from the grace of God at work in us. Augustine put it like this: O Lord, command what you will and give what you command. If you're here this evening and you're not trusting in this Jesus for forgiveness and life after death, we really, really want you to know that following Jesus is not about moral effort, a good or upright life. It's about acknowledging our failures, our wrongs, the lack of peace with God that lies at the center of our lives. It's about acknowledging all that God has promised and done through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. And when we do that, we find peace with God and his power to live pleasing him in every way through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's how this short benediction ends. God is a Jesus glorifying God. All that he does has the one aim of magnifying and exalting the supremacy of Jesus. The Father sends the Son. The Spirit shows us the Son, so that in all things Jesus might be praised and worshipped and adored. That's a great question to ask of any church or small group, ministry, teaching, preaching. What was made of Jesus? And we find true fulfillment and lasting satisfaction in knowing this Jesus and glorifying him forever. Because of our sinfulness, that sounds to our minds and feels to our hearts crazy. We're that self-centered. But in the new heavens and earth, the glory of Jesus will so absorb our minds and fill our hearts forever and ever. Just what we were made for. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. This covenant Sunday evening, as we look across another term and year, let's pray that many amongst us and in our communities would believe those words for the first time. In our kids' ministry, which we've heard about this evening, on Sunday morning, kids at Ken in the evening, right now as they meet, Connect upstairs youth group. In our Rainbow Tarts and Day Center, through the ministry of the puppets, Dig It opportunities, in the schools in Emerson's Green, through the work of EJT and the new Wednesday evening initiative at BC3 at Broadmead. Let's pray that those of us who've been straying or drifting in our walks with Jesus would be awakened to the glorious good news of Jesus, to renewed walking with and loving the great shepherd of the sheep. Let's pray together that we will fight sin in our lives, fleeing it, putting it to death, perhaps seeing where we've been blind to sin for the very first time. And in fighting sin, let's flee to Jesus, the one who gave his blood to establish the eternal covenant. Let's make much this year of the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And let's pray that as God equips us with everything good for doing his will, we would see change, perhaps radical change in our lives, in our relationships, as God works in us through Jesus what is pleasing to him. Let's pray that this year those who are struggling with all kinds of trials, perhaps those amongst us who will face a sudden, completely unexpected crisis, will do so with amazing peace that passes all understanding, a joy that shines in the midst of it, because we know the God of peace, who brought back again from the dead the good shepherd of the sheep, so that we fear no evil. And let us pray, believing that God will work in us what is pleasing to him in all the different contexts and vocations of life. In our studies, in our homes, in our workplaces, may we see God's kingdom come, his will done as we live and speak for him. And may we see God's kingdom spread across this world. Oh, Lord, we pray for that. In the life of our church, amongst our international workers, as we send out new workers in the name of Jesus. What a glorious place to end, as Jerome and Henny meet with us for the last time before heading to Brussels to work and serve and live for Jesus. Jerome and Henny, we love you and rejoice in our partnership in the gospel with you. We have learned much as a church about what humble, loving, zealous, sacrificial service of Jesus looks like. And we will pray these words for you and ask you to pray them for us, a little temporary covenant within the great eternal one, and all for the glory of God. Do what you will, O Lord. Use us however you desire to glorify Christ. That is what we pray. Let's pray together. Well, let's use these few moments of quietness to pray for ourselves and Kensington congregations, remind ourselves again of the gospel, and to pursue renewal and recommitment before the Lord. Father, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.